Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, December the 27th, 2013. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening, sharing his personal testimony. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
They hid the devil from me. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of course, they had it hid from them. They had it done to them like they did it to me. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Nephew, praise God. Well, one time not long ago, a few months ago, I had a lawyer from New York City call me. He says, you and Howard Pittman? Yes, I am. Said, you write this book, Demons Eyewitness Accounts? Said, yes, I did. It says in here the devil can make you obey him. I said, he can't. So well, I got a client in jail. He's charged with murder. And he said, the devil made him do it. Will you come up here and be a witness for him? I said, well, now, if you subpoena me, I have to go. He said, well, I won't subpoena you. I said, go ahead. About 2 or 3 weeks later, he called me back. He said, I'm sorry, but the judge laughed at me and said, we ain't holding that can of worms in this court. So the world ain't going to believe it. What does this Bible say? The natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. If you're natural, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Unless you're spiritual, you can't even comprehend what I've said here. See, this is what Jesus was teaching in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He was teaching the people in parables. And his disciples said, why are you teaching them in parables? He said, because it is given unto you to understand, but to them it is not given. What did he mean? Understand what? If you read that 13th chapter, you see he told his disciples, he quoted David in 68 chapter, I believe it was 68 Psalms, where David said, when the Messiah comes, he would come teaching mysteries in parables that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Well, now, there's 8 great parables in the Bible. All 8 of them reveal great mysteries that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. But Jesus taught them all. How many of them did you see? Have you learned? Did you see those mysteries that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world? Or does tradition blind your eyes? Like it did me. When I looked at it, I said, well, that ain't what my preacher said it was, because my preacher didn't know. He didn't know what it was. Can't blame him. He was teaching what he'd been taught. Yep. Teaching what he'd been taught. When the Holy Spirit begins to teach you, you pay attention because he usually hits you between the eyes. He gets your attention, you see. Well, as I watched this council at work, I'm anxious to know if they... I knew I was on the other side of the veil. Flesh and blood can't go over there. See, they brought me in and let me see my body. It was laying on this table, and there was doctors working desperately on it. And it had tubes inside, pump point, and in my nose, and my mouth, and the holes in my bottom. They was pumping blood into me, pumping, I don't know what else they was doing, but they was desperately trying to get me back. And I knew they were trying to get me back. But see, I knew they weren't going to get me. I was on the other side of the veil. Flesh and blood can't cross the veil. If I come back, God was going to have to do it. And so this is what I'm asking the angels. Will God let me go back to my body? They wouldn't answer me. Finally, they told me, we will bring you before the Father and let you ask him in person. But first, we want you to see this place. And then, before they moved me, they let me see this outline. I call it, it was just a skeleton of a great event that I believe is fixing to take place before our very eyes. I believe that we are the generation that's going to experience this very same thing. You see, John experienced it. He wrote about it in 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, again at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Did you just read what John wrote there? He said the devil is going to overcome the church. He's going to conquer the saints. Why? How is that possible? Because it was given unto him to do it. Now, question, saint, who gave it to him? Who gave him the authority to overcome the church? This Bible tells us who gave him the authority. You did. What? Was the authority given to you? Of course it was. It was given to you. And what does God say in Romans 12? The gifts and calling, knowing of God is without calling. He don't take it back. If he anoints you and gives you a gift, you still got it. So God didn't give it to him. He gave it to you. If he winds up with it, you've got to give it to him. That's his plan. That's his plan. Oh, he's not old Fluford anymore. He's a magician. If he convinces the church to follow him and look at him, the first picture we really see of him is also John saw it in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We'll see him for what he really is. But we're going to see through what he looks like. We know what he's going to look like. It says right here, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The bow was his symbol of authority, but he had no arrows, no weapon visible. And yet he's going to conquer the church. Why? Look at the deception. You see the picture? You ever seen a bad guy on a white horse in every movie, every story? It's always the good guy riding the white horse, saving the damsel in distress. It's been that way from the beginning. That plot was invented by him, and he sold it good. Every writer, every movie, everywhere is always depicting the white horse and the great Savior on the white horse, his crown as he goes forth, as he goes forth. Riding a white horse. But Jesus too is coming on a white horse. But look at him. When you read about him over and further over in Revelation, you're going to see his vestures is covered with blood. And he's got an army behind him. And he's got a rod of iron in his hand with which to rule the nations. See, he's coming as a lion. He came as a lamb and they killed him. They won't kill him this time. They won't spit on him this time. And they won't nail him to a tree this time. Because he's got a rod of iron. And he's going to rule the world this time as the ruling lion of the tribe of Judah. Different. This guy is a despicable counterfeit hero. He's a despicable counterfeit God. And he's going to lull the church into following him into this destruction. It's going to happen. John saw it happen. The Bible says it's going to happen unless you wake up, it's going to happen to you. But see, God will never leave or forsake his children. But the God belongs to him. You just can't think you belong to God. You've got to know. You've got to know you belong to him. See? You know when you see your mother and daddy, you belong to them. You knew that. You knew they raised you. You knew where you came from. If you've ever met Jesus face to face, as my friend sang, well, you've got to imagine his face now, because you didn't get to behold him with your eyes, but you did with your heart, and you know it. If you met him, you know it. He's got to be in your heart, and that's what he looks at. He looks at your heart. He don't look at the outside. If he's here, you got him, and that's where you want him. That's where you want him. Glory to God. They brought me to the sea, the other place they wanted me to see. See, it looked like a tunnel that run right through the sky, far greater than a tunnel. But that's the closest words I'm going to get where you can comprehend. Aligned on either side of this tunnel was the most beautiful flower garden. Colors that no human eye had ever looked upon. I got an artist painting of that. Now, not from my description, but from a description of a dying man who died and had the same kind of experience I had up in Canada. And this artist in Canada, after he died, and as he recounted his testimony, recounted on tape to his wife, she taped it. She hired this artist to paint that picture. And I put it on the back of one of my books. I don't know if they have it over there. I think the book called The Dream Book. Do you know if you got that book? You don't have it. Okay. That's the one they don't have. Well, that's where that picture is, on the back of that book. This artist painting. This place, it looked like a tunnel. And I mean, these flower gardeners, this artist had to paint regular flowers that he saw down here, because I talked to him before he died. I interviewed him also. And he was one of he painted all the premieres of Canada, and their portraits hang in the capital city up there. And he also painted that for the wife of this man. And he's a great painter and artist. And he was also a minister. He came from England over to Canada. And I had an opportunity to interview him on videotape before he died about that. So, this is, as we walked into that tunnel-like apparatus, walking on this beautiful highway, and if you want to read about that highway, it's in Isaiah chapter, I believe that's 33. Let me see if that's not there. I'm going to give you correct scripture where you can read about it. It's a beautiful highway called the King's Highway in Isaiah. The King's Highway. Let's see, where is it at? We'll find that right number. It's 30-something. And 38 is where Hezekiah had his life extended, chapter 38. And this is 35. And a highway, 35 verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those who wayfare therein. No lion shall be in there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk the way. The highway for the redeemed is where they carry them. Let me see. Walking on this highway was what appeared to be normal, ordinary human beings. But as I looked at them, suddenly it dawned on me they were not normal. They were extraordinary. And I asked the angels escorting me, who are they? And they replied, well, those are God's children going home. Glory to God, I'd always known that this redeemed highway, heavenly highway, was in the Bible. But I never realized that it was literal. I thought it was figuratively speaking. But it's literal. It's real. As I watched the saints walking, three of the greatest truths of this Bible overwhelming. They are so staggering, there's absolutely no way you can comprehend them. The only way you can know they're real, God said they were. Have to take His word for it. I want to see if I read you. First thing, as I looked at those saints, the first thing that I was able to realize when I looked at them was, hey, they don't have any age. They're not old. They're not young. They're not middle-aged. They don't have any age. Comprehend that. Can't do it, can you? You never saw anything that wasn't touched by time. You can't comprehend what it's like. But there is no time over there. Hence, there is no age over there. There's no three-month-old child over there or a 120-year-old man over there. There's no age over there. It don't matter how young or how old they were in this life. They won't be that way over there. There's no age over there at all. None whatsoever. You think that's hard to comprehend? Well, I tell this next one. They said, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on your head. What was those doctors shooting you with that day? Hadn't shot me with anything, but I come as a teller, not as a convention. He said, well, you got to do better than that because it sure sounds like science fiction. Because the next thing I saw, as I looked at those things, I couldn't tell what they had been in physical life. I couldn't tell if they had been male or female, white, black, or red. I couldn't tell. All spirits are sexless. They're ageless, and they're also raceless. All spirits, neither race, neither age, neither sex. All said so in the Bible. Matthew 22, chapter 22, beginning at verse 27 through 39 is first place. And then in Luke chapter 20, I'm going to read beginning in verse 34. And Jesus answered in the 20th chapter of Luke. But there's three places in the Bible that says this. I'm going to give you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus answered and said unto the children of this world, marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they equal unto the angel. No marriage in heaven. What? No, I mean, no one says that. When would you be married in heaven? Does the Bible tell? Now, but I must confess, people don't believe the Bible. So you can't. Don't do no good to read the Bible. They say, well, it means something else. It don't mean that at all. But I tell you, if you could read it in a dictionary, would you believe it? Well, you can. It's been in a dictionary all the time. You get you one of those old-time dictionaries. Now, if you can buy one of these new modern dictionaries, not in there, but you just look up the word, definition of that word, spirit. And you see all spirits are sexless. Sex was given to the mortal body for the purpose of reproduction. That's the one purpose it was given for. Reproduction. Spirits do not reproduce. Hence, they are sexless. I don't know what they'd be when they come back when they come back to live 1,000 years and reign with Christ on earth in their glorified body. I don't know how it's going to be then. I was looking at spirits going home then. I arrived outside the gates of the third heaven, ready to go plead my case. Angel said, wait a minute. We brought you to that gate, to that tunnel, to perceive four truths. You saw only three. Go back and look again. So they brought me back and let me look until I was allowed to see 50 saints, one at a time, enter the gates of the third heaven. That's God's throne room. These 50 saints had died that day, physically, at that time, and their body was right where they died. They had come out and they were going home. Just like Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they had gone to be with God. I wasn't able to perceive the fourth three, but the fourth truth of the angels coming told me what we wanted you to be aware of was the number of the saints going home. Let me look at this number. I saw 50 saints. Now they told me these 50 saints died within the specified time frame of 4:45 to 5 p.m. August the 3rd, 1979, Central Standard Time. These 50 saints had died the physical death during that 15-minute time frame. And that was worldwide. They didn't all live in one place. I don't know where they live. But they knew. God let me see that one 15-minute. That was the sum total of his harvest on the planet Earth. He got 50 souls. Now, the angels told me in that same 15 minutes, 1,950 other humans also died. But they went the other way. He got 50 out of 2,000. 2.5%. Now, the angel said to me, this represents the spiritual condition of the planet Earth this day, August 3rd, 1979, testified by the angels. And I will stand before God one day and give an account of it to. The world, had that been the day, the trumpet would have blown so loud, it would awaken the dead. He would have got 2.5% of the world. 97.5 would not have made it. Think about it a minute. Suppose it had been August 3rd, 1979. Would he have got you? Would he have got you? Would you have been in that number that day? Then thank God for His mercy. For His mercy. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can be sure to have your name written in that book. Okay? So I began to plead my case. I'm ready to go in. Angel said, don't go in there. I got to the gate. He said, don't you go in. Well, wait a minute. You told me I could plead my case. He said, you can, but do it from out here. Because if you go in, you can't come out till He comes back and He'll bring you. I said, but if I can't. No, he said, you can ask Him. He'll let you know from here. So I began to plead my case. No sound in all heaven save the sound of my voice. I told him what a good fellow I've been, all the good things I've done. And I was expecting him to tell me, okay, you go back. When I was through, when I said the last word, then he answered me. Now, I'm going to have to give an account for this, what I'm telling you today. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 20, but the prophet which shall speak in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, even that prophet shall die. Unquote. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. So I choose very carefully my words when I say, God said it. And the words I'm going to say was verbally spoken to me, audibly, by God. The first part I'm going to quote verbatim. The rest I'm paraphrasing because I want to be sure I don't miss a single word. What God said to me as His voice came down over those gates, it wasn't anything like the beautiful voice the devil had tried to deceive me with. Instead, the weight of that voice was like 100 pounds on my back as it put me, my spirit on my face as God proceeded to tell me who I was and not who I thought I was. I discovered those two people were not even kin. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think I would accept such an offering from a Laodicean type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. No, God, wait a minute. Don't you know who I am? I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. He was calling me a Laodicean type Christian. You know what a Laodicean type Christian is? He's a hypocrite and a lying critter that goes to church and lies with his lips and says, oh, I love Jesus. Come Monday, the first joint comes to us out there all week long serving the devil. Next Sunday, he's right back in church saying, oh, I love Jesus. If you read this Bible, you'll say He'd be more merciful to the out-and-out sinner that's never been in a church than He will be the hypocrite that plays church. If you won souls in hell because you was a hypocrite, God have mercy on your soul. That's not me, Lord. Wait a minute. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I stood on a sidewalk preaching to the passerby. Opened my home. I shared with others. I went over to jail and preached.
I was there when you stood on the sidewalk and preached. I was there when you preached to the prisoners. I was there when you opened your home and shared with others. I saw your works, all of them. They were good works. My people offer me those works every day. But in your case, they're in vain. You see, you didn't do them for me. You did them for a false god. And you know I'm a jealous god. I'll have no other gods before me.
Well, wait a minute, Lord. I did them for you. Didn't I call you Lord every day?
Yes, you call me Lord every day. But you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him Lord gives him title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord? It took me away, let me regain my composure. Brought me back and let me plead the second time. Till the scales fell from my eyes. Suddenly I was able to see what they wanted me to see all the time. I've been pleading all that time for a piece of clay. It's going back to dirt. It came from dirt no matter what. It's going back. But housed within this old body was an immortal life. A life that was precious to him, my father, my real father. He heard for me. God heard for me, the smallest, least, most insignificant creature in his entire kingdom. And I heard him. I heard him. He heard for me. Nothing mattered now. Nothing mattered. I wasn't all that hot to give my life back now. I'm just ready. Whatever he says, if he says, I'll say amen to it. When this life meant no more, he gave it back. Sent me back to do what I'm doing tonight. Doing that. Share a message with the church. Or it's soon going to be too late. Because he said in Revelation that he wished you was hot or cold, but to be lukewarm would cause him to spew you out of his mouth. He wants you to be a sinner or a savior, one or the other. Be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Other words, don't play church. Be real if you go to church. Be real. He said that himself. I wished you was hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He don't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be real. I have a 5-point message to church, only 3 minutes long, and then we're going to end. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today. Where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, I'm sorry to report you, but just that, the so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors, and the Bible proves this if you read it very carefully. But you don't have to be a mouth professing Christian. You can truly be a heart-possessing Christian. You see, to get it up here, you're mouth-possessing. But to get it down here, you're really heart-possessing. And that's what God gave you, a measure of faith. That's intellectual faith. Satan's got the same amount of faith, and he shudders when he thinks about God. See, but you've got to move it out of your head to your heart. That's the longest 12 inches of your life. God give it to you in your head. Now you got to carry it out of your head into your heart. The longest 12 inches in your life. Get your faith out of your head into your heart. And you can do it because it's given unto you to do it. Now, the second, then we know this is the Laodicean church age. Last of the seven church age. This is it. So we know it's coming to an end very shortly. Next year we've got 2 blood moons in 1 year. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? 2017, we've got the 40th jubilee of the 2,000-year history of our nation, of our time. So, 2,000 is a very important number in the Bible. It's very important. 40 is a very important number. And we've got that coming up 2017. We've got all kinds of signs around us. But you know, we like the Pharisee. They said to Jesus, give us a sign. He said, I gave you a sign. Give you all kinds of sign. You want a sign. But you're a hypocrite, he said. You can look at the sky and discern if it's going to rain or not, but you can't look at the sign. You can't look at time and tell what's happening now. He's saying that to us. If you can't look at the time and tell, we're on the edge of the cliff. The world's burning all around us, every side, everywhere. And what are we doing?
where this altar should be filled with weeping people. Weeping people, tears, to reach the heart of the individual. Where are my weeping prophets, he said. Where are they? They're not up before the altar where we ought to be. We just don't have time. What's going to happen? Second, Laodicean church ages first. Second, your adversary is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly underestimated. But you're to give him no love and you're to give him no power. Or you're to give him no fear. You're to meet him on the battlefield and defeat him. Point number three, if you ever expect experience any of God's miraculous power, you're going to have to live that life, not just walking. Not just talking, but walking. In other words, be with him, your life, what you say you are in your mouth. Point number four, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How was it in Noah? Sixth chapter of Genesis says, every thought of the imagination of man's heart was continually evil. He had basically two priorities, nothing else mattered. Wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure. Right where we find ourselves today, keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close, oh so very close. That brings us to point number five. That's why I'm here. Because point number five. He said that was the most important one in the message today. Is point number five. Matthew wrote about point number five in the book of Matthew. How important it was. Because Jesus said it was extremely important. Chapter 3 in the book of Matthew, 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with water and the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his fold and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Little church, you've had the water. You've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready. Yonder comes the fire. Just a tiny problem with a few of us in the church. No big problem. It's going to take a blowtorch. He's going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. Because it's just too bright. Too bright. It makes sense if you've got any chaff in your life, sweep it out before he burns it up. He said, 68 chapter Psalms, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear you. That means the hotline to the throne is cut off. If you regard iniquity, what does that mean? Regarding iniquity in your heart, engaged in secret sin. Engaged in any kind of secret sin, you got no phone to him. The hotline's cut off. We need to have a direct line now of all times. With things that's happening around us, when the world's burning under our feet, collapsing everywhere, murder, mayhem, everything you can think of, every evil thing that an enemy can think of is pouring before our eyes, so much so that it's old stories, newspapers don't even write about it no more. So much all around. Would you stand with me just a moment before I ask to come close? I want to say a double barrel prayer. You know, the Bible says in your tongue you have the power of life and death. Did you know that? You can speak life or you can speak death. Your tongue. We want to speak life and not death. I do, at least. I want to say a double barrel prayer, and I want to ask you to join me in this prayer if you want to, but only if you want to. Because, remember, you're going to give an account of your words. Every one of them. Once said, you can't unsay them. That's why
James tells us this tongue is the most terrible weapon that we got because we can't control it, he said. We just can't control his tongue. Once you say the words, you know what I'm saying, you better mean them. You better mean them. Read the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, and it tells about you giving account of every word that you speak. He keeps a record of it. But now, I want to say a sinner's prayer. And I want to say a prayer of rededication. It's very important that we dedicate ourselves to God. It's very important that we speak with our tongue, life. And if you want to do that, while I pray, just repeat after me. Father, we thank you for your word. In which you said to us that if we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth, if we repent with our life, you would save our soul. Now, Father, this night, I do believe in my heart. With my mouth, I now confess you publicly. With my mind, I trust you for strength. To save my soul. Therefore, I stand on your word. According to that word, I receive the salvation. I accept your forgiveness. I thank you for saving my soul. Now, Father, I know that some of us in this room had tried to play a game with you, but trying to hide from you part of our private life. For this reason, I repent tonight. I ask you to forgive me. I invite you in my life to be the Lord of my life. All of my life. Give me wisdom to detect the enemy. And grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word. I believe it in my heart. For this reason, I make public this vow tonight. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. I believe we've got church in the morning at 6 o'clock. Is that it? You want to close? All right. Praise the Lord. Very well. I'm going to ask, where's a young person who's going to say a prayer? Let's get a young one. Can you say a prayer? Yeah. Can you do that? Sure, you can do that. You heard your father pray? Could you do that? I don't want to embarrass you, but I'd like some young people to come pray. Would you want to do that? Just come and dismiss us. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Speak right into this microphone. God bless you. He's going to bless you for just making that walk. He's going to bless you. Praise God. How many of you would do this? Maybe get up in front of an audience and see him. That's good training. Praise the Lord.
Father, I pray that tonight you just bless us and you give us guidance. I pray that you'll help us wherever we may go. No matter what happens, I pray that you'll keep us all.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Glory. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.